Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
What does it mean when a believer in the God of the Bible says, "The Lord is my portion"? Now, the descendants of Abraham have been granted by God a portion of earthly land known as the Promised Land. One could think of the tribes of Israel being somewhat similar to the individual states of the United States of America, each sovereign tribe united with their fellows to form a larger supernation or super tribe, if you will, the descendants of Abraham, similar to the sovereign states in the United States of America joining together in a federal compact to make a supernation, the United States of America. And among other things, they were granted by God this promise of land, and each tribe afforded a certain portion of the land. The prodigal son, when he demanded his portion of the inheritance from his wealthy father, was thinking of earthly treasure, earthly wealth. Well, certainly, when we say the Lord is my portion, we're not really discussing land or earthly treasure or wealth. So what is this illusory concept of thinking of the Lord as my portion? We will have teaching for you from the Word of God on that in just a few moments. But first, we have some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled Fearless, the name of this song is Name Above All Names.
There is a name with power to save that will never end. There is a love that conquered the grave that brings new life again. A song is rising, all creation sings.
Now, a powerful word of encouragement and biblical teaching titled My Portion. Now, we don't have time today to bring you all of this teaching in one broadcast, so today will be part one, and then next week we will bring you part two. Let's roll the tape.
Psalm 16, and in Ezekiel we're looking in the 47th and 48th chapters. Psalm 16, it's a short psalm, and if you'll indulge me to read through all of it with you tonight, it's only 11 verses long. Part of it was quoted in Acts chapter 2 by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost as a prophetic reference toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 16 begins, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or in other words, in the abode of the dead. "Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Amen. And then if you'll turn with me to Ezekiel, and reading there in Ezekiel chapter 47, beginning with verse 22. "And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you, and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord." And now if you'll flow with me into the next chapter. "Now these are the names of the tribes, from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, Hazar Enon, the borders of Damascus northward to the coast of Hamath, for these are his sides east and west, a portion for Dan." Would you say those last four words with me? "A portion for Dan." And now if you look at the end of verse 2, "a portion for Asher." You can feel free to say these with me. They follow a kind of a pattern, right? And then if you look in verse 3, "a portion for Naphtali." Verse 4, "a portion for Manasseh." Verse 5, "a portion for Ephraim." Verse 6, "a portion for Reuben." Verse 7, "a portion for Judah." Now I'm going to change it up on you. Actually, I'm not changing it up on you. The Holy Ghost inspiring this prophet is going to change it up for you. But if you'll look at verse 23, it doesn't say "a portion for Benjamin." It flips the order and says, "Benjamin shall have a portion." Look at the end of verse 24. The order is still flipped. "Simeon shall have a portion." Verse 25, "Issachar, a portion." Notice the order in all these is reversed from those that we read a moment ago. And then verse 26, "Zebulun, a portion." Verse 27, "Gad, a portion." And with regard to this, I'm going to tell you that all these tribes over here, it was said one way, and all these tribes over here, it was said the opposite way. So my question to you is, what's in the middle? Because the Holy Ghost is guiding your attention to what's in the middle. And what's in the middle, all those verses from verse 8 all the way to verse 22 said, In the middle is where the Levites are, and guess what? There's something more. When you look back in the Mosaic Law, the Levites were in the middle, yes, and the tribes were camped around them, but there's something here in the millennial kingdom age that's not in the Mosaic plan. In there, amongst where the Levites are, there's a special area, and it's called the place of the prince. The difference between the Jews in the Mosaic era and the Jews in the millennial kingdom age is the Prince of Peace is going to be standing on the earth, and he is going to have a place right there, and all those tribes will be facing him. And that's why the order is flipped, because all the ones that are named before the prince are pointed toward him, and all the ones that are named after the prince are pointed back toward him. I want to tell you, I'm thrilled about heaven being a place where there's no sickness, but that's not the greatest reason. I'm thrilled that we won't die or have sorrow or tears over there, but that's not the greatest reason. The greatest reason is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you as you're seated tonight. My title tonight is very simple. It is My Portion. The Lord God instructed that a golden candlestick was to be manufactured. It's called the menorah. And it's not a candle in the sense of being a wax structure that destroys itself as it burns, but it is a candle in the sense that it is hollowed out metal. It is metal tubes made to draw the fuel, which is a liquid fuel of oil. And so at the tops of the candlesticks, there are wicks, and those wicks head down into the tubes, and the oil flows inside the menorah. And Bible scholars studying the Bible as a whole take from the beautiful, picturesque language in the book of Revelation, in which the Prince of Peace is standing in the midst of the churches. They show that it says that he is standing in the midst of the candles. And in this, they use the menorah as a symbol for the church age. And I know many of you have learned in Sunday school, or you've heard over the years that it's preached, that that menorah, that golden candlestick, that the oil that flows through the veins of that candlestick is a picture, a symbol of the Holy Ghost. And so when you think about that golden candlestick representing the church, there's something powerful flowing inside the church, and it is the anointing of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is called in one place in the New Testament. The Bible lets us know that it is the Spirit of Jesus. The Bible calls the Holy Ghost in believers Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm glad to tell you tonight, we're not just about an outward show. We're not just about something that looks gold and shiny on the outside, but has no power on the inside. This church has power, not because we look pretty on the outside, not because the building looks so wonderful, but because the Holy Ghost flows in the body of Christ. Amen. And so if I were to pick out 12 people here to represent 12 tribes, I would arrange them according to the order given. First, Asher, and then Naphtali, and then Manasseh, and then Ephraim, and then Reuben, and then Judah over on this side. And I would have all of them facing toward the middle. And then I would have more people on this side representing Benjamin and representing Simeon and Issachar and Zebulun and Gad. And they would all be looking this direction, all looking inward toward the prince. I want to tell you folks that when God told Moses to build that Ark of the Covenant, and he told Moses exactly how the mercy seat was to be designed, and he described to Moses that two cherubs, the plural of cherubs is cherubim, two cherubim were to be ornately placed, wrought out of gold on that mercy seat. And the Bible lets us know that those two cherubim, their gaze met in the middle, right on the mercy seat where the glory of God was resting. And there was a tower of glowing fire that went up, and a column of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It came from the top of the mercy seat. But those two angels, their gaze met in the middle. Amen. Folks, I don't know if you're grasping this yet or not. Maybe God can help me to do a better job of getting it across to you. But I'm telling you that what this elder said to us tonight, if you get your gaze off of him, you get distracted with something you don't need to be paying attention to. All these tribes are looking at the prince. All these tribes are looking at the prince. The angels on the mercy seat, their gaze meets in the middle in the glory of God. We have got to have our attention focused on the Master. We have got to have our gaze focused on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we will not be distracted by the terror by night or the arrow by day. Amen. And the passage is so amazing. This is a millennial kingdom age passage. And it describes that there are some Gentile people. There are some mortal Gentile people that their nations survive through the Great Tribulation and into the Millennial Kingdom Age, and they have a heart for God's people, and they sojourn into Israel. And God instructed His people thousands of years in advance so that when that event happens, they will already know that when those people come in here that are friendly toward the Messiah and friendly toward the Jewish people, that we are to give them some of our land as though they were just always part of us. We're to give them a portion. I want to tell you tonight that my title, my portion, it's not about materialism. It's not about greed. It's not about craving for another gadget. It's not about the wasteful son. You know what the word prodigal means? It means wasteful. It's not about his arrogance and his greed and his wastefulness. I want my portion now. It's not about that at all. It's about a person who longs after God so much that you begin to realize that what I've got to do is I've got to get my mind off of money. I've got to get my mind off of fame. I've got to get my mind off of fortune and status and power and human glory. I've got to realize the only portion that really makes sense is for me to say the Lord is my portion. I've got to get a hold of God. Now, I didn't take your attention yet to Lamentations. I want to read the introduction to Lamentations from my study Bible for you tonight. Lamentations is the work of one who had a broken heart. If the tradition holds that Jeremiah is the author, it serves as a supplement to his longer work. Certainly the author was a witness to the destruction of Jerusalem and the aftermath in 586 BC. And the book is largely comprised of elegies for Jerusalem. The author alternates between horrifying accounts of the destruction of the city and the suffering of its inhabitants. Descriptions and confessions of the sins which caused the destruction. Appeals for divine help and the holding out of hope because of God's great mercy. The overall tone is melancholy. In the midst of the gloom, the author framed the first four chapters in a beautiful literary device called acrostic. Chapters 1, 2, and 4 have 22 verses corresponding to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And the first word of each verse begins with a different letter in order through the alphabet. Chapter 3 does the same thing, but in blocks of 3 verses for a total of 66. Although chapter 5 also has 22 verses, no acrostic is present. To this day, the Jews use Lamentations in their religious calendar to mourn the destruction of Jerusalem. Chapter 1, the sorrows of Jerusalem. Chapter 2, God punished Zion. Chapter 3, repentance and hope. And the scholar who added the notes and annotation to this study Bible had this to say regarding a passage in chapter 3. I'm going to read it in a moment. He said this, Lamentations is the most melancholy book in the prophets. The author was so overwhelmed by the destruction of Jerusalem, the sin which produced it, and the suffering which resulted, that he found it difficult to be diverted from his somber mood. Yet, in the midst of the gloom, or if you could allow me to say it this way, in the midst of the torment, in the midst of the doctor's bad report, in the midst of the seeming hopelessness, in the midst of the gloom, this passage that I'm about to read for you sparkles as one of the most beautiful expressions of hope and trust in the Old Testament. Here's what he says. Let me back up and get a running start at it so you'll sense the moment when it changes from gloom to hope. I'll pick it up in verse 14. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 14. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Watch the change, verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I just want to try to put it together for you. Jeremiah has seen the destruction, and he writes to lament over it. Jeremiah was described by Bible scholars as the weeping prophet because he lamented and he wept and he preached and he lamented and he wept and he preached and he never saw a revival in Israel. He never saw the people of God come back to the Lord. His entire ministry was spent preaching to a people that never repented. It is indeed a situation over which to be melancholy. And there were times that the prophet said, I can't do this anymore. I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to say another word in your name. But then he said it was like fire shut up in my bones. I've got to preach it. And somewhere in the midst of all the hopelessness, he gets his eyes on the Lord. And he said, the Lord is my portion. I'm going to preach hope. I'm going to preach faith. I'm going to preach the mercy of God. The Jews are scattered in the diaspora. They're scattered all over the earth. They don't possess the land. They own it, but they don't possess it. But God says, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you a prophecy. And Elder, you didn't know what I was going to preach tonight when you came up to me and said, this is like when God told the prophet Ezekiel to prophesy to the dead bones. Ezekiel is so amazing. There's a buildup to get you to the passage that I read tonight. In Ezekiel, we begin to read great prophecies. The true shepherd is prophesied in chapter 34. The future restoration of Israel in chapter 36. The valley of dry bones, which represents a people that was not a nation becoming a state again. The valley of dry bones. And in 1948, Israel became a nation. In 1967, they won the Six-Day War. In 1973, the Yom Kippur War. By every understanding of military strategy, they should have been wiped out in every single one of those wars. Even Jews who are atheists look at what happened and say, that must have been a miracle. We read about the reunion of Judah and Israel in the 37th chapter. And this 38th chapter, Ezekiel, the 38th chapter is mind-boggling in its prophecies. I'm just going to make a stop and do a little detour, just a little commercial here. Did you know that the Jewish people, the practicing, the observant Jews, they take their Bible and they divvy it up in chunks. And every week, every Jew that's observant, everywhere in the world is reading the same chunk. And when they gathered for their reading, their haftarah, when they gathered, just as you folks, you realize we just came to the conclusion of four special blood moons that happened right in a row. For 2 years, there were two blood moons each. For 2 years, each of those blood moons came exactly on the Jewish feast day. 2 years in a row, two blood moons happening both on the Jewish feast day. And when we come off of that, the haftarah portion that every Jew in the world is reading is in this passage that describes Russia coming down. And while they're reading it, Putin is sending his bombers and his planes. You can think that's a coincidence all you want. I don't. In chapter 40, the prophet's vision of the temple, the rebuilt temple, it's a millennial kingdom age prophecy. Israel is restored in the latter portion of 39, and in 40 we read about the rebuilt temple. It's continued in 41 and in 42. In 43, chapter 43 of Ezekiel, God's glory fills the temple again. Praise God. In chapter 44, we read about the fact that they had a priesthood, but there was no high priest because they have the Prince of Peace. They have Christ in their midst. In chapter 45, we start reading about the land atonement and God's portioning of the land. Chapter 46, we read about the prince and the festivals and the feast days. Chapter 47, we read about healing waters issuing forth from the temple. And we read about the boundaries of the land. In chapter 48, we read about how that the tribes will be ordered and organized so that everyone faces into the prince. You get that? Jeremiah is lamenting that it's all been taken away. And Ezekiel is prophesying that it's all coming back. But when it gets all put back in order, Jesus is the center of it all. I want to preach to you tonight. It doesn't matter how much you are a Humpty Dumpty that fell off the wall and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put your life back together again. I'm not here to debate how bad your sin was or how bad your life was before you came to God. But I am here to tell you that if you will make Him your portion, there will come a day He will put you back together. And when He does, Jesus will be at the center of it all.
Well, we're all out of time for now, but we hope that you'll join us next week for the conclusion of this teaching on My Portion. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.